for the pastor, for Brother George, the way I hear he's been working. We do want to wish Pastor and Miss Lisa a great vacation time. Well deserved. He carries a yoke. And when you're the pastor, if you've never pastored, you really don't understand the burdens of a pastor. Everything virtually falls on that pastor. I mean, the buck stops there. And before I got into the ministry, I thought being a pastor or a full-time Christian worker was all about preaching. And it is. There's a lot of that. You have a lot of opportunity to preach. But I found that's probably 10 or 15% of what you do. The average pastor puts in long, if he's a man of God, that is, he puts in long hours, and he does a lot more than pastor. Pastor has to know a little bit about everything. He has to know a little bit about finances. He has to know a little bit about plumbing and electric and how to negotiate a loan. And a lot of burden on the pastor. It is worthy for them and right for them to have a time off. And we wish them well. If they're listening by sermon audio or what are we on sermon audio, YouTube and Facebook. If I was a pastor, I'd be getting my phone out and be here. And hey, want to make sure that my church is still there. So if y'all are listening, I want to say on behalf of the church family, we love you. Amen. We care about our pastor. And what a blessing to have a man of God in the pulpit. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13, we want to look at a parable. Now, when you look at parables, you have to be careful sometimes to get the main point and not get bogged down with a lot of subpoints, and be careful about trying to apply every little thing. But on the other hand, and sometimes you have to be careful about interpretation. And I'm going to give you what I believe is the correct interpretation of this parable, and then apply it to the situation we see in a lot of churches around us. And it's probably affected every person in this room and every person living, listening over the media. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We want to deal with the birds of the air there out of verse number 32. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'd be a blessing to folk, not a curse. I pray the word of God will be rightly carried forth. I pray that you would guide us, that you would touch us, and help us, give us words to say that Jesus would be exalted in this place. Keep the devil away, and may the sweet Holy Spirit prevail. Use and pray. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I must confess, I'm not used to all the stuff that COVID's brought to me. And to you, I'm sure, I went in at 5 o'clock to my wife and said, hey, this ain't right. We always be heading to the house of God. This ain't right. Coming to church and leaving at 10:30 ain't right, you know, and standing behind a pulpit's not right. Okay. So if I forget where I'm at and I start wandering around, y'all just forgive me. I can't get used to it. And I got a good excuse. I'm an old guy, right? You can't hold me, too accountable. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Here we have Jesus putting forth a parable. Some would teach that this parable would be when it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed and becomes this great tree and the birds would lodge in it. Some would have you to think that this is talking about how the kingdom of God's going to expand to such a point we're going to bring everybody in and we're going to have a post-millennial type thing. No. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the fact that, now compare this with other parables. We have about three parables in a row, all teaching virtually the same thing. You have the parable of the tares. What happened with the parable of the tares that immediately preceded this? The enemy came and sowed the false seed, the ones that looked like the real thing, but couldn't bear fruit. That's the parable of the tares. Now we have the parable of the mustard seed here. and we have the birds of the air coming and lodging in the branches. Then this is followed by the parable of the leaven, and it leavens the whole measure of the meal. Leaven in the Bible is always a type of sin. You never find the leaven in the Bible being godliness, righteousness, holiness, and faithfulness to God. You had to purge out the old leaven. The Jews had to get rid of the leaven so they could have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, symbolizing the removal of sin. Here we have the birds of the air lodging in the branches of the tree. I'm going to suggest to you that these birds of the air are the devil's implants. Now, I'm not calling you a bunch of lost heathen. The devil's implants that have come into the house of God and are pretending to be the people of God. They're not born again. They've not been washed in Calvary's blood. They will not be in an eternal heaven. They're lost. That's the problem we have today, an unregenerate church membership. Lost. The great need of this day is a mighty sweeping of the Spirit of God in revival to bring folk to the feet of Jesus. But instead we have a bunch of birds of the air lodging. I believe the reason why they're liking these birds, and it's a likeness of what the devil's trying to do in the house of God. Why are they likened to birds? Well, remember in Ezekiel 28 in describing Lucifer? What was he? He was the anointed cherub. What do cherubs have? Wings. All birds, duh, have wings. Here's the devil coming to the house of God and masquerading. What do the birds do? Let me give you four things that birds do when they're around. The first thing they do is in the first parable of this series, in verse number 3 and following, as you're familiar with, the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow. He sows it all over the place, and which is what we're to do. Sow the seed everywhere. Everybody's to hear all around the world. But how do people respond to that? Well, some falls on the stony ground, or by the wayside was the first one. And guess what happens? The fowls come and eat it up. The devil consumes the seed. Remember last, was January, early February, I believe it was. Our pastor was telling a story of a young man by the name of Casey that he witnessed to. He was at the point of salvation. In tears, he didn't get saved. Pastor followed up the next week. And he said, oh, there's that preacher trying to make me a Christian. They're trying to convert me, I think he said. The next week, that young man was dead, 28 years old, as I recall. I remember being out soul winning one day, knocking on doors. This lady freely invited us in. Me and the partner I was with, we were both on the church staff of Victory Baptist Church over in Mossville. And we were freely invited in, and she was very interested in the things of God, and I was given the gospel plan. I was explaining the glories of Christ and her sinfulness, and she freely acknowledged she needed a Savior. I showed the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I was just sure there's a new name being written down in glory. I believe the angels had dipped the quill in the blood and was writing that name in the book of life. I was just sure of it. I was so excited, but I was so burdened, and tears were flowing down my face, and tears were flowing down her face. And I lovingly said, I never force people to get saved. You can't do that. I tried to lovingly draw the net. I said, wouldn't you like to ask Christ in your heart right now? And all of a sudden, the window, as it were, opened and a bird flew in. Oh, my house is a mess. I've got laundry to do. And everything is bang, instantly changed. My wife was out with another lady one day, soul winning. And this lady was, again, at the verge of the Lord, of trusting the Lord. And all of a sudden her visage changed. He says, well, I can't trust a God who would let children suffer. What happened? A bird flew in. the bird takes the seed away. I'm convinced that that same bird that takes the seed away so that people will harden their heart and not get saved is the same one who in that same parable, remember there were three soils that weren't good and one that was. The same bird is the one that comes and brings the tribulation, the persecution. Those that believe for a while, then when the going gets tough, you find out where their heart really is. By the way, that's where we are in America. We're finding out where our hearts really are. And so the devil raised a little persecution. By the way, the second you get saved, the war begins. It was easy for you while you were lost on your way to hell. The devil just left you alone to reap the fruit of your sins, but he left you alone. Boy, the second you bowed the head and trusted Christ, the war started. And tribulation, persecution came from places you never thought it'd come from. Because that devil's trying to consume the seed. That same one is who brings up things in your life to choke the word out, the next soil in that parable. Because you, all of a sudden, the best way to get a promotion at work is surrender to the Lord to do his service. All of a sudden, the boss goes, hey, we need men like you. We'll give you a raise. We'll put you in a position of power. Because the devil's trying to consume the seed. He's after the people of God. He's after you and I. He's trying to harden our heart. But wait, that's not the only thing the birds of the air do. A second thing the birds of the air do, they damage the fruit. Everybody that's got a garden right now knows about that little problem. They damage the fruit. We was at my son's house last night. He's taking us to a little garden. And I looked at a prominent tomato there. Guess what? Had the telltale burr hole in it. Oh, got that fruit. Now, wouldn't it be easy if we do like, remember when the people in South America, in those places where they've got the piranha, you know, they'll take one cow, they need to cross the river where the piranha are, they'll take one cow, send him in there, poor sucker, he doesn't know what he's getting into, the piranha eat him, the rest of them are upstream, and they just all cross. Wouldn't it be nice if we take one tomato? All right, all you birds, there's your tomato. Not how it works, is it? What do? They'll damage every tomato. Now, they don't have enough sense to know, you know, go back to the same one and let this farmer have the rest of them. If you let that garden alone and you don't do something about the birds, every one of those tomatoes or apples or whatever it is you've got in your garden will be pecked. May I give you five things real quick the devil wants to peck at you to damage the fruit? He don't want you to conform to the image of Christ. Those folks that believe in predestination, hey, we weren't predestinated as in God chose you to be saved and you to be lost and you had no choice. But that's not what predestination is about. Read Ephesians 1, you're predestinated if you trusted Christ to become conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what predestination is about, Christ-likeness. And the devil wants to hinder that. There's five areas he'll come at to damage the fruit so there's no fruit to perfection. He wants to challenge you regarding the scriptures. Can you trust your Bible? Do you even pray or read? May I say, you might get driven out, chased away in some other churches. I believe I can say it here. He wants to challenge you about what version to use. I'm going to tell you something. I don't have any other versions unless they're for reference. Because I believe God's only got one book for us English-speaking people. And every time I hear a radio preacher, the only time I have contact with any other Bible, every time I hear a radio preacher and they all quote some other version, they're missing the truth. You see, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration, the words. Every word was exactly these other translations. I don't care which one you do. They're giving the gist of it, not a word-for-word translation. You're losing truth when you get to any other book besides this King James Bible. That's the one. But God, the devil wants to challenge you on that. Oh, no, not that one. A former church we ran, the Sunday school teacher said, let me encourage you to have your devotions in other versions. That's the last time I listened to that Sunday school teacher. So one time I got caught and he was doing he had left the class and was coming back substituting, but I didn't willingly hear him because, hey, I have my devotions in this one. This is where the truth is. The devil wants to challenge you about the scriptures. He wants to challenge you about your song. He wants to take the praise out of your lips. He wants to get you so consumed with burdens and trials and cares, and we've all got them, that we don't praise the Lord, that we don't sing his praises. In your song, he wants to not only take your praise away, he wants to take away the type of music, this godly music, and get you into an ungodly, worldly, devilish music. The devil has his music just like God does. And if you don't, you can't figure out what the difference is, listen to what we sing here and turn the radio station on. By any station in Chattanooga except one, you're going to hear a different kind of music. Now, there's a reason why they're singing that kind of music. That's the worship of the devil's crowd. It's always been that way in every place. Listen to me. I spent a quarter of a century, and still, in my retirement, you say, what are you doing now that you're retired? I spend over 40 hours a week studying this area of music, okay? I think I might be qualified to speak a little bit about it after 25 years of research, okay? The devil's music always uses the same techniques. I don't care whether it is the heathen trying to become demon-possessed in the jungle or the contemporary church that might be doing the same. I don't know. Their music's always built on the same principles, the same techniques. There's a reason for that. Godly music is built on a different foundation. It's melody, not rhythm. Enough said. If you want to read my book sometime, it's going to be several years before it's finished. I'm going to be working on research for 2 years, probably at least still. The techniques, I've got four chapters on rhythm, 5 chapters on harmony. I'll probably cover the subject a little bit. But I tell you, there's a reason why the devil does what it does, because he wants your music. Because you cannot get hold of a holy God with the devil's music. You put her down. The music of God will exalt the soul. The music of the devil will destroy the soul. The devil wants to get your separation. He wants to get your attitude towards sin, toward ungodliness. And that little leaven has come in the house of God. And everybody's saying, well, everybody's doing it. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. I was thinking this week of what I've seen happen in my lifetime. In my little short lifetime. And I feel like I'm still a young man. Where we have come, the attitudes we're exposing. You go to the mall and you're embarrassed by the way people are dressed. Yeah. Who would have ever thought our America would go this far into sin? The floodgates of immorality be wide open. Who ever thought that homosexual would be flaunted? I remember when I was in college, we had a couple homosexuals, but they weren't very open about it. They were very much in the closet, because that was a shame and embarrassment. But now that's flaunted, and now that's just the tip of the iceberg. And the child of God sits back and says, well, I don't see anything too wrong with that. Maybe they are created that way. No, they're not. This Bible is an absolute guide. But see, the devil wants to get our attitude towards sin. He wants to get us, the people of God, running and talking and acting like the children of the devil. We're to be a unique people called out unto holiness, to separation, to hatred of sin, called to godliness, called to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil wants to get your scripture. He wants to get your song. He wants to get your separation. He wants to get your souls. He don't want you to have a burden for the lost. He doesn't want the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't want old-time evangelism. He doesn't want anybody knocking on doors and telling folk about Jesus. He doesn't want anybody weeping at an altar for the souls of lost men, crying and carrying a burden for brothers and sisters and moms and dads and wayward sons and daughters. The devil wants to get our tears and get our burden and get our effort to reach souls. Hey, we must stay on the firing line. Keep going after sinners. Keep preaching the gospel. That's our challenge, our charge to the day Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Now, glory to God, he's coming. It's over. But till that time, it's time to work. It's time to carry the load. Let's not forget there's still a hell and it's burning hot. And every man without Christ. I don't care how good they look. I don't care what church they're a member of. If they don't have Jesus and they've not been born again, they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, perishing forever and ever and ever. The devil wants to get our souls. The devil wants to get, lastly, our Sunday. Sunday today is a holiday instead of a holy day. I was thinking this week of in the 70s when stores started staying open on Sunday afternoon. Now, we were just going to be open like 1 to 5, right? So you still go back to church. And I have to admit, I was so heathen, so unsanctified, I thought that's a pretty good thing. But something in my heart kept saying, that ain't right. That ain't right. That ain't right. Where haven't we gone to church? I mean, when I was a kid, it was never a question. Are we going to go to church on Sunday? I was at a birthday party for my grandson, and they had invited some folk in that weren't in the family. And this couple was talking about, and I didn't hear the conversation. I wasn't listening. I was just walking by. And the wife said to the husband, I don't remember, she said, whether we will or won't go to church. But she made a comment about whether they were going to be in church on Sunday. What? Of course you're going to be in church on Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night. By the way, we have a lot of Sunday morning Christians. Now, I understand if you live, 2 hours away, you might not be able to get back on Sunday. I understand that. But you know what? If you get in the Bible, there's more precedent for being in the house of God on Sunday night than there's on Sunday morning. Amen. It was Sunday night when Jesus appeared to the disciples. It was Sunday night the next week they appeared to the disciples. Paul in, Acts 20? Was preaching till midnight. Guess when it was? The Sunday night. The devil wants to get your Sunday. We don't need to be in the house of God. I can just stay home. I have a concern about all of a sudden. Now, I'm not bashing people that don't feel comfortable about getting out because of the coronavirus. I'm not bashing that. But I will give us a warning. Let's not get so used to being at home on Sunday and leaving for church at 10:30 instead of being in Sunday school. Let's don't get so used to watching it on TV, on the internet, on our smartphone or our tablet, that we forsake the house of God when all this lets up. Again, I'm not bashing. We stayed out for a while till we knew how this thing's going to fall out and what was happening. But I'm really concerned about what will happen when it lets up. A whole lot of folk are getting comfortable in the easy chair because the devil wants your Sunday. Amen. The devil, in trying to ruin the fruit, he wants to stop the promises of God. Remember in Genesis chapter number 15, remember chapter 12, God says to Abraham after he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a seed. In Genesis 15, God was going to make a covenant with Abraham and confirm the covenant. Now, in the Bible times, when they made a covenant, they would take some animals and kill them, divide them in half, put one part here, the two people making the covenant walk between the midst of the covenant. Now, remember, Abraham fell asleep. When he woke up, there was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that were passing between the pieces. And Abraham says, wait, I thought God was making a covenant with me. Me and God are walking through. No, the smoking furnace is a picture of God the Father. God the smoke obscures. The light reveals. Smoking furnace is a picture of God the Father who's obscured. The burning light is a picture of Jesus who's the light of the world. They were passing between the parts because God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. We're going to do this. But what happened in between time? The birds, the fowls came down to get the carcasses. Because the devil's trying to stop the promise of God from working. And you're going to find in your life the devil's going to try to stop those promises. You've laid hold on it, and the devil's aha, I'll make sure we break that one. That promise won't work for you today. Because he's all about stopping the covenant, stopping the promise. I mentioned chapter 12. When God said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to give you a seed. That very chapter, not three chapters later, that very chapter, Abraham goes down in Egypt. And guess where Sarai, his wife, ends up? Why, she ends up in Pharaoh's house. What was that? That was the devil trying to break the covenant. 25 years later, when the Lord comes back, says, okay, it's time to have the seed. A year later, your wife's going to bear. Guess what happens right after that? Well, they end up in the house of Abimelech. Or she does. Because the devil's trying to break the promise again. The devil doesn't invent things. He just tries to destroy things. And he's trying to keep the Bible from being effective. He's trying to stop the promise of God. The third thing about trying to ruin the fruit. He binds and afflicts the people of God. Remember, Jesus got into trouble because he healed that lady who was all bowled over. She'd been that way for 18 years. Now, anybody with an ounce of compassion would have been happy to have had that lady stand up straight for the first time in 18 years. But these Pharisees were so concerned about themselves, they were mad. What did Jesus say? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond? Yeah, on the Sabbath day, of course. The devil's out to stop and bind the people of God. And if you can't get your heart, you know what? He'll get your body. He'll wear you out and get you physically weak and exhausted, and then you give up. Hey, don't give up. Claim the promises, go on. The devil's trying to ruin the fruit, damage the fruit, and destroy it. A third thing. How about we had a short song service? That way I feel free. I can just preach and preach and preach, right? A third thing the devil's doing is trying to ruin the atmosphere. You can tell where birds are. They leave their mess everywhere. I'd lot rather have a hog than have a bunch of birds around. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I did go to the farm one time. And I was walking through this guy's barn. He had pigs. He said, now, pigs, contrary to what you think, pigs are really a clean animal. They don't like a bunch of dirt. So you put a pig in a stall, he'll choose one corner to make his bathroom. That's all it. And I looked in the stall, and he says, yeah, it's right over there. Oh, okay. Because he wants the rest of it clean. Birds aren't that way. They leave their droppings everywhere. And if you're not careful, you'll be getting in the car and something hits you on the head. When your parent, I was at my parents' house, they were in an apartment, and the birds would roost on the wire above where the parallel parking was on the street. And got in the car, and getting my mom in the car, I think. Boop! The devil makes a mess. He loves to make a mess in the house of God. He loves to fill the church house with sin and make it a place where nobody wants to be there. And the sad part of it is, so many people are turned off because they say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Truth of the matter is, that's not Christianity. That's the devil's implants that come in the house of God to make us all look bad and ruin our testimony, and the world is turned off. May I say to you, do not judge the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ of the gospel by the devil's fakers. You can't do it that way. You better look at the born again people. Yeah, there's always some folk that come in the house of God, pretend to be the saints of God, and they'll ruin everything. But what about your grandma? The one that prayed for you and is still praying for you for years and years and years. And you knew she's clean. You knew she walked with God. you saw that open Bible and you would pass by in the middle of the night, still up with that Bible on her bed, and she down on her knees and tears are staining the pages of that Bible because she's weeping for your soul. You know she's real. Don't look at all these hypocrites. Yeah, there's hypocrites around. But they're the birds of the air the devil's put in the church house to make us look bad. And people say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. The devil wants to ruin our testimony. But those aren't the real Christians. The devil wants to quench the Holy Spirit and take the Spirit away. Powerful verse in Thessalonians. Paul put a bunch of he's like a boxer. Just bam, bam, bam. Short verse, quench not the Spirit. He says it all real quick. We can't stop the working of the Holy Spirit. I've been in some churches. And look, I was trying to be an evangelist for years. And you walk in the door of some church. Oh, buddy. Oh, buddy. I don't think the Spirit of God's here. And sure enough, you find out, hey, some things have been going on. You can tell where the Spirit of God is. You can tell where the Spirit of love is and where it's not. But the devil wants to get God, the Holy Spirit, to be so offended and grieved. He's not 100 miles of the church house. I've unfortunately had to sit under some pastors, not this pastor. Thank God. I've sat under some pastors in this area. But he is dry as dust. It's been years since the Holy Spirit moved. Been years since somebody came to an altar of prayer. The waters of the baptistry never get trouble in that church. Why? The Spirit of God's been quenched. Immorality, theft, dishonesty, illegal practices. Hey, that's in the family of God, unfortunately, a lot of times. But I'm going to say the most of that is probably not the true saints of God. Most of that's these devil's implants ruining the Spirit. Lastly, the devil wants to chase off those that get near. What the birds of the air do. Had a couple of incidents one time. I was at the mission when I was a director there. Every Sunday morning, I'd go in to take the program guys to church. And I got there, and everybody's getting in the van. And one of the ladies said, look here. At that, see that squirrel? See that bird? I said, boy, she said, they've been going at it a long time. And we just kind of all laid back. And I said, let's see how this goes. All of a sudden, the squirrel starts darting off. That bird starts chasing. It chased you the whole city block. That squirrel, we were at 8th and Magnolia there downtown. The squirrel ran all the way down Magnolia Street, come to Martin Luther King, crossed the street, finally found a tree it could get safety in over there. Ran up the tree and said, phew. Glad I got away from that crazy bird. Last fall, Janet and I. Now, we've had a problem in Chattanooga. We haven't had a beautiful fall in who knows how long. The last one I can remember. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. And if you know where one is, tell us. I want to go see some pretty trees. Not one every once in a while. The last one I can remember is 2005. Well, we had a really, and the only reason I remember, I was a night supervisor at the mission. I'd worked 6 days in a row, so I had 6 days off. And I said to Janet, let's go see some pretty trees. And we drove down to Chatsworth, and it was the most pretty drive I've ever seen around here. And ever for me. Since then, we haven't had a beautiful winter, beautiful fall. So last fall, last November, I said, well, let's go see if we can find some pretty trees. So I said, the battlefields, it's got all these trees and all those back roads and everything. Surely we'll find a pretty tree there. So we get off and we're driving to the battlefield and we come across Wilder Tower. Now, when the kids were young, it was a great place to take the kids. You go up to the tower and take a little football or frisbee and get up to the tower and throw the football off. And it's a great, cheap family day, Have a little picnic lunch, and the kids are super excited. So I said, well, let's just drive in Wilder Tower, because there weren't any pretty trees, by the way. And I got out of the car. I wasn't going to go up the tower, because I knew Janice back wouldn't take that anymore. But I got out of the car, and all of a sudden a bird comes down. Boom. Coming straight at me. Flips my face with his wings. And he said to me, "You ain't welcome here, bud. We don't want your kind." Now, I'm presuming he had some little chicklets on the ground or something. I don't know. But I knew one thing. I wasn't welcome there. It's sad to say, there's a lot of churches when a visitor comes in, when a sinner comes in, there'll be some bird of the air comes and says, "You're not welcome here." My son was at a church in Hamilton County. He was starting to get something going with the young folk, not the teenagers, with the 20s. They got a teacher that really loved the Lord, and they had a pastor. Oh, this pastor was... Now, this church wasn't our persuasion, if I could say it that way. But it had a good history of preaching the gospel and of giving forth the word, and many, many folk could lead their salvation to that church, people I've known. And they had this young pastor that really loved the Lord. He was passionate about the book. I knew him through the mission. And he spent hours studying the book. And buddy, when he came in the pulpit, he was armed with the word of God. And he was doing something. And my son got involved in that. And he was eating up the fact that finally he had a pastor that was really passionate about the word and preaching and cared about him. And they had something going. They were reaching the hardest group to reach. And by the way, in just about any church you go to, in my experience, there's one group that's sadly missing. There's plenty of us with gray hairs. And most of us that don't have gray hairs, actually we do. We just don't let everybody know it. You know, as one Dr. Thompson, beyond my missionary, passed away, I heard one guy ask him in the restroom one Sunday, he says, "Dr. Thompson, how do you keep your hair so black? It's just always coal black." He says, "Well, I'm trying to be like the Apostle Paul where he said, I die daily." Okay, so you get that. There's one group. Yeah, there's plenty of us old timers. There's one group that's sadly missing in just about every church I've ever been in. That's the 20s and early 30s. We seem like we missed that generation. Elijah had gotten a bunch of the 20s coming. Some of those old folker didn't like all those young people taking over their church. So one by one, they leveled attacks. It came Elijah's turn. They started leveling its attacks on him. You know what happened? He didn't hang around, neither did any of the rest of them. Now, I knew this had happened to him, but I didn't know anybody involved or anything. But I'm down at the mission one day, and somebody drives in with a pickup load of water or something like that. And, you know, we have that happen all the time. Thank God for it. We depend on donations like that. And, so when somebody comes in, I always try to build a bridge to them. He identified his church. "Oh, yeah, my son was part of that. And his wife grew up in that church," and blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, he was taken back a little bit. It's kind of like he thought I was fishing, which I wasn't. And he tried to explain why that pastor had been removed. And he said, "Well, our church was growing, but was growing in the wrong direction. And we had to get rid of that, our pastor. Because our church wasn't growing." Yeah, and he was the reason why that church wasn't growing. He was the one that was spearheading the whole thing to chase them off. Here are birds of the air standing in the house of God chasing off. Every time we get a sinner, we don't want him. Your kind here. You go and bless your heart. Thank God for some of these country churches. But you get to a country church many times. Has been there 150 years. There's about two or three families that have been in that church. And great-grandpa built this. And one of them was pastor. And if you're not one of those families, you come to town or something, you're not welcome there. They let it be known real quick, we don't want your kind. There's always a diotrephes that won't receive the brethren. And he forbids them that would. What's he do? He casts them out of the church. the devil chases off anybody that would get near. Have we forgotten Jesus said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled? The church should be the most receiving place, not the most rejecting place. We're to receive one another, not to cast them out. And by all means, we had better get hold of our young people and get them in the house of God. Because if you get the young people, if you reach them while they're young and you run your buses while they're young, and you get a good dynamic teen department, and then you keep them when they're 20s and 30s, guess what? You'll have the church when they're 50s and 60s and 70s because they've been brought up in it. That's all they know. We just keep trying to reach our age. Forget trying to reach our age. Let's reach them all. Reach every group. This is a place where we should be loving and receiving, not rejecting. There's so many people that have been burned at church. Every night, it wasn't tonight, but just about every Sunday night when we come to church, it was true the last Sunday night, we pass by our first house real close to us. Then we come by and there's this couple always sitting outside. They're always sitting there on Sunday night. We've tried to work with both of those. I went over to one man's house just being friends. I wasn't going to try to clobber him with the gospel or anything. I was just trying to become a friend first and build a bridge to him because I, other than waving, I hadn't really got to talk to him. I hadn't been there 2 minutes before he started telling me why he didn't go to the house of God because he had been burned. He had been burned. My wife has dealt with this other couple. I've said hi to them, but I haven't really got a chance to really work with them. And they were sitting by last Sunday night as we're coming to the house of God. And I said, honey, don't you ever go to church? No, they got burned. May I give you some counsel if you've been burned? So have I. Everybody talks about how bad they've got because the preacher did them so wrong. May I say to you, there's a group that's more maligned than you. That's the pastors themselves. Men of God suffer probably more than anybody else. Paul said we're the offscouring of the world. Paul talked about how he suffered more than anybody else. God set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. You talk about being fried and burned, but you don't see most preachers throwing in the towel and giving up. They just move on. And you know what? If you're going to go on for God, don't let the birds of the air chase you away. Just get up and go on. So what did you been burned? Who hasn't? We've been burned 2 or 3 times. Now, we're not at this church because we got burned. We're more than welcome to come back to where we left. I've been there 14 years before we come over here. But God had put in our heart, maybe we could be a blessing to a smaller church that really needed our help more than a large church that had 5 or 6 deep waiting for any Sunday school class or thing that came open. We said, maybe we could be a blessing. And that's why we came over here. We felt like God led us here. We're glad we're here. Amen. But so many people, something happens and their feelings got hurt because the pastor didn't talk to them. Yeah. One couple was in my Sunday school class, and I don't know if it's because of me or the pastor, honestly. I was a bus director at this church, and when you've got a bus ministry and you're responsible for you got reports to get, you got problems to deal with, and I had to get to my buses and greet the kids and do all those things a good bus director would do. And I didn't say hi to this couple passing. I didn't take time to talk to them before Sunday school or between Sunday school and church because they have bus ministry things to take care of. They get all offended. They didn't say hi to us. We're just not going to come to church anymore. Oh, poor thing. And I say to you, the problem is probably not the people of God that really burned you. Most cases, birds of the air are the ones that burn you. Guess what? The tree doesn't attack anybody. The tree's a place of safety. The kingdom of God is the tree. It's where you can come and find refuge. It's the devil's implants that come in. They're chasing people off and hurting people. But we're all mad and puffed up at God because he's done us wrong. That's not right. Those people are just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm justified to sit on my porch on Sunday night. I'm justified to be here Sunday morning because they're just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Hey, don't judge the house of God and the worthiness of Christ by a few of the devil's fakers that have been thrown in the mist. You just get up and go on. Now, what do you do when you got birds around? Well, the farmers have been doing it for years. We went down to, now that we're not mobile like we used to be because of this COVID-19, our big day out, instead of going, we used to go to some town and take a couple days and just explore the town and see what was there and just have a good old vacation. Now our big trip's going down to Dalton or Ringgold. And so we found this little produce stand just south of I-75 there at Alabama Highway. Nice little produce stand. That's our big day out, you know. That's our big vacation. We went down there a couple weeks ago, and I saw a bunch of, had rows of fresh vegetables they were harvesting, and people out in the field working on bending up. Then I saw, we were driving on by to go to an eye doctor that day, and we're going to stop there coming back. And I saw these other fields on the other side of the produce stand, and I said, oh, they're out there working too. Now I looked again. Of course, I'm driving, not necessarily paying attention. I thought, well, there's workers out there too. And I looked and said, no, those aren't workers. Those are scarecrows. There's one thing that will take care of the bird problem if you have a human presence. Can I tell you what will take care of the foul problem we have in the house of God with all the fakers and implants? That you get you a divine presence of the Son of God in the house of God. You get the Spirit of God moving in the house of God. They'll say, I don't think I'm comfortable in this kind of church. Guess what? I don't want people to be comfortable when they come here. I want them to be convicted. I want the pastor. And I pray, God, convict me. God, step all over my toes. Drag me to the altar. Purge me. Search me. We need, all we need is a man of God. They'll thunder out the word of God, and those that don't mean business, that don't mean business for God, they'll be saying, I think we need to fly off and go somewhere else. I hate to tell you, if you can't take the preaching, you know what you need to do? Get out of the kitchen. All we really need is a divine presence. When the Holy Spirit of God is, people won't be, that are lost will not be comfortable. They may have made a profession of faith, but they won't be comfortable in that kind of place. We just need a church that's on fire, loving Jesus, giving forth the word, living clean and pure and doing the right thing, playing the right kind of music, loving souls, preaching the gospel. And those birds of the air, they're trying to fill and hinder the work of God. They'll fly away. We're in the last days, no doubt about it. Hey, history's being written. Church, Bible, history's being fulfilled. I believe that. I believe our pastor's right. But guess what? We don't have to be the Laodicean Christian that's dead. I believe I don't have time to get into it. I believe the church at Philadelphia is the true church. I believe that lasts all the way to the rapture. The church that meets Jesus in there can be on fire, winning souls, having altars filled with tear-stained sinners, coming to Christ, have a troubled baptistry. The church of the Lord Jesus is going to be victorious all the way to the end. Let's don't think the fowls have taken it over. They're there, and they're doing their dastardly work. But God's people, we're on the winning side. We've already got the victory, and it's just waiting for the final showdown when the devil's vanquished, and we take over the kingdom. Don't be discouraged. So what if the devil's doing it? We still win. It's okay. Doesn't matter if COVID-19 takes over. We still win. Our God's got the victory. And let's remember who we are, what we're about.